right, let's go back to the book of Matthew again, and we won't pick up right where we left off. We're going to skip a few verses, but as they came across the sea, they came to Gadara at the end of chapter 8, and of course Jesus did a great work there. You know, in the other story, it says it was just one, and here it said that there were two of them that he dealt with. But I just kind of wanted you to see at the end of verse 34 how sad it was that it said, "And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast." Now, isn't that sad? I preached a message about those verses called "The Unwanted Christ," and talked about how what a woeful condition that is, and how true that is in our society, in our government. We joked about not being able to pray, but how sad, how unwanted he is in many lives, even individual lives. But we see that he left them. But he left himself a witness. And I love that.
Yeah.
You know, because even we live in a world that doesn't want Christ, but he leaves us as a witness. He left that gathering and he went back and he told all great things the Lord had done for him anyway. You know, he was kind of, if Satan had someone in the world at that time that he could use to kind of be his main henchman or his main warrior against the church, this man that was possessed with over 1,000 demons, you know, but it's like Christ just went there just on purpose to say, "Okay, I'm going to take your number one guy away from you and I'm going to turn him into the first evangelist to the Gentiles." Isn't it wonderful, you know, how God turns things? All right, so I think all of y'all understand that there are other religions in the world besides Christianity. Everybody in here aware of that? Right. There's Islam, Hinduism, you know, many, many plethora of others. But we never find in any of those religions and the people who founded them someone that is of the nature and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, Muhammad never healed anybody. I don't know if you're aware of that. He didn't do miracles. Neither did the Buddha or none of the Dalai Lamas, you know, have done the miracles that Christ did. Even the people who didn't want to receive Jesus came to him by night and said, "We know that you're a man come from God." Y'all remember Nicodemus? "We know you're a man come from God because no man can do the miracles that you do, except the Lord is with them." And so they testified of the reality of who Christ was and who he claimed to be. He demonstrated that time and time again. Well, I love the miracles of Jesus Christ. I love to read about them. I love to think about them. I love to see them every day around me. Because, my dear brothers and sisters, miracles are not something that we talk of as being in the past. Every one of you that are a child of grace, you're a miracle. You're an absolute miracle of God today. Like Daddy said, in a world that hates Christ, in a world that hates the truth, it's a miracle that this assembly is here. And all the things that God did and has done over the years to raise up this assembly and give it gifts, and even in the building and the land that was donated, just miracle upon miracle upon miracle. We need to praise God that He is a miracle-working Lord. And I love the miracles of Jesus. I love thinking about Him at the wedding at Cana of Galilee, where He turned the water into wine. And I can just, and about saving the best for last. And I can just see Him in His mind eye thinking about that great day of glory, when we will drink the wine of that eternal wedding with Him, and truly the best will be saved for last there. I love to hear about Him touching the eyes of the blind. I love to see Him with all the authority of the Son of God, stand at the tomb of Lazarus and show that he had the keys of death and hell, to show that he was triumphant over death, and say, "Lazarus, come forth." And even though he's bound in grave clothes, he obeyed the voice of the Lord. You know, raised the dead, walked on water, fed the 5,000. And we can just go on and on and on, can't we?
Yes.
But I tell you, to me, there's a miracle of miracles. There's a miracle of Christ that stands above all the other ones that he did. And I want us to talk about that for just a little bit this morning. The miracle of all miracles. Let's look at this, Matthew chapter 9, 1 through 8. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Brother Shane, you'll appreciate this story, I think, a lot more than the rest of us. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. He was paralyzed, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. This is to me the miracle of miracles. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Y'all know what'll happen. I don't really have anything to... What do I got here, right? Let me see. I was looking for something to drop. Right? Y'all know this is a quarter. Y'all know what's going to happen if I let it go, don't you?
It's going to fall to the floor.
Y'all sure?
Yeah.
All right, let's see. Oh, yeah. A little science lesson here. Let's just prove it by the scientific method. Right? All right?
But...
And so, if I drop it again, but I catch it, I haven't defied the laws of nature, have I? I've just overcome them.
Yeah.
A power greater than the power of gravity was exercised over the quarter. And people, you know, this thing, oh, y'all believe in fables, y'all believe in those miracles and things. You know, like that it's something that's far-fetched. It's not. Christ didn't, in his miracles, go against the laws of nature. He just overpowered them.
Yeah.
He just overcame in a greater power, just like I did the quarter. I didn't defy the law of gravity or go against. I just overcame it. And so, in all those things that I mentioned, Christ is just of such power. He's of greater power than even the laws of nature that he set in motion himself. But when it comes to our miracle here, he's overcoming much more than that. This enters into the spiritual realm, into the justice of God and the very attributes of God himself, that he will allow mercy it's not that he allows his mercy to come in spite of his justice, but justice demands our mess. And then mercy overrules it. Oh, so beautiful. When you grab hold to this great miracle, and they were astonished, weren't they? He said, "Well, I thought the man's problem was that he was paralyzed." Well, Brother Shane, I bet that you would testify that you had a greater problem than paralysis, which was a sin-sick soul, a dead state of trespasses and sins. Well, you would think, you said, "Son, be of good cheer, your paralysis is healed." But no, he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemous." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Listen to the words of the Lord. "For whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk,' but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of palsy, 'Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house.' And he arose and departed to his house." And again, just like in the storm, "And when the multitude saw it, they marveled, glorified God, which had given such power unto men." Well, I want you to know what a miracle is. A miracle is a token of the presence and working of God. It's something that cannot happen without the presence and the working power of God. And a miracle is needed to overcome our paralysis. And we know that our sin problem, it can be looked at as paralysis, but it even goes deeper than that. It's actually a death. It's actually a state of death in trespasses and sin. And I don't know the last dead person that you looked at, but they look pretty paralyzed to me. You know, they can't move. They're in a paralytic condition. And our sin is described in this way. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Sin paralyzes us. It is a debilitating condition and symptoms that goes with it. And this man in this bed that can't get to Jesus even by himself, hallelujah. You can't get to Jesus by yourself. He even has to rely on friends to even take him into the presence of Christ. Here's a representative of our inabilities, like we already talked about today in the disciples' inabilities to, you know, keep the ship above water. This man is a representative of all the elect family of God. And that he's paralyzed. He is in a condition, a lost condition, a state of death, of trespasses and sin. Here in Ephesians 4, look at this here as this is described of the vanity of our mind and our sinfulness. Ephesians 4:17 is where we begin, but verse 19 is what we really want. This I say therefore, testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, been alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So sin is being described here as a blindness, as a darkened understanding, as a person that is being alienated from God. And then look how it's described, verse 19. Who being past what? Past feeling. That's what a paralysis is. You don't have feeling. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So this man, we see that he is a representative of all of our spiritual inabilities when before we are born again. And that we need a miracle to help us overcome this spiritual paralysis in our lives. And that miracle, of course, is the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. But what really brings that into a reality into our lives is when we know the forgiveness of sins. When we know the forgiveness of sins, that just frees us up. It just frees us up to move and live and rejoice in Christ and in the spiritual life that we have been given. And we see that this story in the other Gospels, we know. And I love this guy's friends. Everybody needs some friends like this guy has, right? Because the man said, we see our friend in a terrible condition. And we find out that there's one here in our midst that is capable and has the power to heal our friend. But he can't get to him by himself. So, let's carry him in his bed and try to get him to where Jesus is. I probably would have been on board with that. But probably when we got there, And I saw that it was so crowded. I said, well, this must not be God's will. This must not be God's will. Because if it is God's will, you know, they would have just parted like the Red Sea for us. And we would have gone right in there and said, Jesus, we're here, you know. Here's a friend. No, they see that it's crowded. And man, those guys, they just wouldn't stop. And I want you to think about people in your life that are lost. It's not that your prayers can save them or that you or I can regenerate them, but who knows if it might not be the will of God, as these were using the will of God to bring this man that needed this miracle to Jesus. May He use us in the same way. To Him be all the glory and honor and praise. And may we pray for that and long to be using that. So they got there and there was a problem. You know, the place was packed out. What to do now? Well, they say, let's get them up higher. Right? So, I don't know how hard that was. I imagine, though, if we tried to get Shane up on the top of this roof in his wheelchair, we would know a little bit about it, right? But Shane, you know, but saying, no. Right? I imagine the guy in the paralyzed roof going, no, no. They get them up onto the roof. But still, issue. They tear the roof back. You talk about some friends and some faith. They tear the roof back and then lower them down in. I just think that that's a good example of our faith. That our, you know, our faith, it needs to be very active in our life, especially in our prayer life. I don't like a lot of things that John Calvin said, but this is one thing that I love that he said. This is a quote by him. It says, "As much as within us is, we should strive to bring all to the feet of Christ. As much as within us is, we should strive to bring all to the feet of Christ." This man had to rely on others even to bring him. You can read that in Mark chapter 2, 1 through 4. You know, this is actually, paralysis is my worst fear. You know, it's when you're blind, you can still take care of yourself. You learn Braille, and they have means in schools to teach you. If you're deaf, you know, there's a lot of different things, even if you're lame. But paralysis, my dear brothers and sisters, you're in a helpless condition. You're in a really hopeless condition. You've got to depend on the compassion of others, even to help you meet your daily needs in a lot of ways. And I just want you to put yourself in this man's shoes. And I want you to think about what Jesus has done for you and who He is to you. That He saved you from that, spiritually speaking. He saved me from that condition that I was in. So helpless, so hopeless, such a awful condition. And so hallelujah that there was someone who came to our aid. And so that's the first thing that I want us to see in this miracle of miracles, is that a miracle is needed in the life of every one of God's elect to bring them from this state of helplessness and hopelessness to come and be able to be alive in Christ and live and move, as the Scripture says, and have our being. Right, so you see that. Secondly, a miracle is needed to overcome our paralysis, but number two, a miracle is found in the pardon of Christ. The miracle is found in the pardon of Christ. Go with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1 and just let it stir you again that this fact that God is more ready to forgive than we are to sin. Now you think about what terrible sinners we are and how that we even sin every day, not even wanting to sin, and we sin. And as terrible as sinners we are, but God is of such a forgiving nature, of such a gracious nature, of such a merciful nature, that He is more ready to forgive us than we are even to sin against Him. Oh, the pardon of Christ and the miracle of it. Colossians chapter 1 here, verse 14. And listen to the expression here. Verse 13, "He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood." And Paul goes on to say, even the forgiveness of sins. He said, that's incredible. We have redemption through His blood, but even the forgiveness of sins. This miracle of miracles, that there was a man, God, that could look at you, that could look at you, that could look at me, and that He could actually say with authority, "I forgive you of your sins. You're right with God." Oh, hallelujah.
Yeah.
There's such a helper, a physician. Like that, you know, we go to our physicians, they say, "I'm sorry, there's nothing else I can do for you. I've done all I could do." I never heard those words come out of Jesus Christ's mouth. No. But He looked at this man that, no doubt, these friends, they saw the physical needs that they have, but they didn't realize that Christ knows that this man needed transformation, not reformation. He didn't just need to turn over a new leaf. No, he needed to be a whole new tree. And that's what Jesus is about. So I want you to just kind of think in your mind today, if you could ask God for something, or what your greatest need is, what would you ask for? What would you think think of, well, most of us, you know, if we were in the middle of this sermon,
he goes, well, I could really could use that raise. You know, that's what I need. I need that raise. I need that promotion. I need a girlfriend. I need a wife. I need a husband, Lord, okay? Right? But how come is it that Jesus looked at this man in this condition? He said, this ain't natural healing. Isn't what this man's greatest need is.
Right.
But he knew, even though nobody else knew, that the greatest need that he had was to be forgiven of his sins. And so now that he can walk in this world, but then he can run in heaven's pure world. Oh, and he said, son, I know what you need. I love that expression. He said, my son, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. We've already heard that once this morning, haven't we?
Yeah.
Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Jesus said, be of good cheer, he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. There's only one other place where Jesus says, be of good cheer. He said, be of good cheer, it is I have overcome the world. And those cheer, I call Christ the great cheerleader, you know. Be of good cheer, be of good cheer. Brother Nathan said it's okay to be a cheerleader. No. No. Okay. The past. Our past. Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. The present. And all the fears and all the storm. Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And in the future, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Isn't that wonderful? The miracle worker. The great cheer that we have. Even the forgiveness of sins. We must realize today that our greatest needs are spiritual. Our greatest needs are spiritual. And we don't. We think our greatest needs are physical or temporal. But they're not. Our Jesus, you know, instead of dying on the cross, he would have, undiscovered all the gold mines that are actually in the world and said, hey, everybody got an equal share in this. No. He knew that we needed redemption. Even the forgiveness of sin. This is the miracle of miracles. Yes, he raised the dead. But what would that have been to Lazarus if his sins hadn't been forgiven?
Oh.
What would it have been? A longer life? A little more pain and suffering? For him to sign up for? No. No. Great, he fed the 5,000. He filled up their bellies. But as soon as he quit doing it, they left him. Did they not?
Yes.
But thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, that is for forever. And ever it makes a man and a woman right with God. You know, they tell a story about a real bad boy. This isn't about me. Though I was, and especially before I was born again, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel. Yeah, that's right. No need to bring all that up again. But he was bad. Just didn't care if anybody knew he was bad. So his mama decided to get a marker board and put it by the phone at the house, this place where they usually put their phone numbers and things. And they started writing down every bad thing that he did on the marker board. You know, lied. Got suspended. Fight. Stole. Said profanity. They started writing it, you know, on the board. And so finally one day the family was gone and the boy started looking at the list and this, you know, man just kind of all started coming home. So at the bottom, he wrote, please forgive me. Please forgive me. And he left and went to school that day. And he came home and the whole whiteboard had been wiped clean. Isn't that sweet? To your soul, you think about all the sins that could be written up. I mean, the walls of this room couldn't hold, you know, 1 week of mine. But every week we come here and maybe we could all get a marker during the week. We come on Monday. This is what I did Monday. Everybody's in here writing. We buy out at the dollar store, you know, Sharpie. And then we come in Sunday and they're all back clean again. Beautiful, isn't it? The forgiveness of sin. if you forgive me, rub this out, he said. And he came home and it was spotless. And why? Well, a miracle is in the pardon of Christ, but it is a result of the power of God. It's a result of the power of God. That's what Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, no man can do the miracles that you do except a man be come from God. But look at in our text and you'll notice that really stand out, that that's what is in consideration here. Muhammad could not forgive sins because he didn't give his life for anybody. Muhammad lived for himself. Make no mistake. Buddha cannot forgive sins. There's no forgiveness of sins. There's no redemption in any other religion. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Even in Judaism, that's about as close as you could get. But in Christ, in redemption through His blood, we have even the forgiveness of sins, and it's because of His power. He has the power to forgive your sins today. I don't. I can't forgive my own. Now, if you do something against me, I have the power to forgive you of your transgression against me, but, you know, who am I? You know, the greatest of all these miracles are the joy-filled, transformed lives of the hearts that Jesus Christ touches. And so you see, in verse 6, he says, I'm doing this that you may know something. That I have power. Hallelujah. He said, that I have power to forgive your sins. And then in verse 8, at the end, he said, they glorify God, which had given such what? Power. He had given such power. God wants us to know. He wants us to know that He is ready to forgive. And faith puts us in connection with this power. I love these friends. So don't think evil in your heart. Don't think, but my sin's too great. Or I'm just too wicked for God to forgive me or love me. No. Don't think evil in your heart, Jesus said. He said, I see you thinking this evil in your heart. But he says, arise. Arise. Take up thy bed and go unto your own house. Arise, my dear brothers and sisters. We have not only been given power and freedom and forgiveness of our sins, we've been given the power and freedom to overcome our sin. So that's something that we need a miracle for every day, isn't it? I know I do. That miracle power of God to overcome sin, to take up my bed and go to my house, to arise from what I used to be and become what I have the potential to be in Christ. So I would just encourage you to that. And then the last thing that I just want you to see and hear and think about, there's so much in here, but there at the end again it says that the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God. I don't know if anybody's doing that about your life. But if you're a miracle of grace, they should be. And it should be mine. You see the kind of mother that she is? That's a miracle. You see the kind of dad and husband he is? That's a walking, living miracle. You see how those children obey their parents, show them respect? You see how they love their church and are dutiful to attend and pray for one another and love one another? See, we should be walking billboards for Jesus Christ. You know, I need to get a shirt that says, I am a miracle. Ain't I, Daddy? Yeah. You know what I was before Christ touched my heart. You need to testify. That boy is a miracle. He's a miracle. God's still working on me.
Yeah.
His miracle working power. But I tell you, it began when one day the Lord revealed Himself to me on the cross. Many years ago, a man was preaching and said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And brothers and sisters, I did. I did behold him, and he looked at me and said, I'm dying for you to remove your sins. And that set me free. It unbound me. It changed my whole life. See, a miracle in which you are is meant to bring out praises to God. So your life and my life, when people see it, the way that we live, the way we love others, the way that we love God, the way I change a diaper, the way I fold up clothes, the way I bale hay, that's a walking miracle. That girl's a walking miracle. Because even, you know, is grace still amazing to you? I pray it is. Is it still marvelous grace? And that we just rejoice that this is God, Jesus said, this is an easy thing for me. It's easy. He said, it's easy for me to forgive the sins of men. Isn't that what he said? He said, for what is easier? For what is easier, to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? Christ said, I have the power to make you a miracle of my grace, of my marvelous grace. See, we will always have good reason to shout hosannas, because we can always look back and say, he has forgiven me of my sins. And so, it says in the book of Acts, chapter 5 and verse 31, and I'll close with this. And I hope you can see it this way. Acts 5 and 31. Him hath God highly exalted. Let me say it again to you. You see him there. Him hath God highly exalted. For to be a prince and a what? And a savior. For to give repentance unto Israel and what? Forgiveness of sins. May the Lord bless you, keep you. I love you.